Today, we're going to be talking about fasting. So if you have your Bible, I want you to go ahead and make your way to Isaiah chapter 58. We've got a bit of an introduction to cover before we get there. But as I said, we want to talk about fasting. Because for some believers, fasting can be pretty well known. It's kind of familiar to you. But for most followers of Christ, it's actually something that's very unfamiliar to them. And they don't understand kind of the parameters and things concerning it. And so that's what we're going to kind of discuss right now. Now, what we want to start off with is understanding is that fasting is important. The early church fathers thought fasting was so important. In a manual that they wrote called the Didache, they said that followers of Christ should fast twice weekly. So that's pretty important for them. And then if you look in the Bible and just look at the amount of times that fasting is mentioned, what you'll find is this. Fasting is mentioned more times in the Bible than water baptism. And we consider water baptism as something extremely important for us as believers. And so we see that there's a need for us to understand it as it is important based on the history of the church and the way the Bible mentions things. So what is fasting? Let's start with a simple definition. Write this down. Fasting is when you remove food from your diet for a specific amount of time for a spiritual purpose. Fasting is when you remove food from your diet for a specific amount of time for a spiritual purpose. Now, during that time, we abstain from food, sometimes drink, and we do that to feed our spirit. We do that so that we can spend that time focusing on God, and we'll spend more time focusing on reading the word, having prayer, worshiping. Those things are coupled with fasting. They go together very well. And so when we take our time of fasting and we disconnect the spiritual purpose and we attach a different purpose, say like being healthier. And fasting does make you healthier. There's incredible things listing on what happens to your body when you fast, but when you do that, you are not fasting, you're dieting, okay? We're not dieting, we're fasting. And let's say you take your fasting and you take that time and you disconnect the spiritual purpose and you attach a purpose of influencing others or influencing a matter, drawing attention to a subject matter or even yourself or someone else. Again, you're not fasting, you're doing a hunger strike. And we're not doing that. We're gonna fast. So you're like, another thing that is taking away the enjoyment? What is God doing? It's not like God loves you and has a miserable plan for your life. That's not it, okay? God loves you and wants you to experience something. Fasting is not a suffering marathon. It is a blessing. And I want us to see that when we look at this text in Exodus chapter 34 on the screens for us. So he, Moses, was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did not eat bread or drink water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. It came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hands and he was coming down from the mountain that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him, God. And so we have this cool moment where we see Moses spending time with God, 40 days, 40 nights. And you're like, I didn't know you could go 40 days and 40 nights without food and water. You can't, it's called dying, okay? There's something unique happening here. And so, but what we see in the uniqueness of this is Moses spending time with God. And so understand this, write this down. We fast to experience intimacy with God. It could be that Moses is there and the encounter with God is so great, so powerful, so moving that he completely forgets to take the time to eat and drink. That's the intimacy that we want to experience with God. And notice the fact that that time was so powerful that his face shone. It's like a perfect facelift, if you will, all right? So it was this great moment for Moses. Now, how, again, we said the human body can only survive about 3 days without water. How did he survive? God was sustaining him spiritually. And we see that God can do that. I wrote it on your outlines there, John chapter 6. It says this, Jesus was saying, I am the bread of life, and whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. So we understand that God has this incredible ability to sustain us. So write this down. We fast to experience God as our sustainer. We fast to experience God as our sustainer. Now, we're talking about food because God would be the one that sustains us, nourish us. Understandably, some Christians have heard you can fast from things like social media and TV and things like that. Hey, that's great. That's abstaining from TV and social media. I just want to clarify that, but I'm not going to knock that. If someone chooses to take the time and say, I'm not going to have these things in my life for this period of time so that I can focus on God and grow in my relationship with him, I will applaud that all day, and I will not challenge that whatsoever. But for the purposes of our biblical understanding, the word is often regarded about abstaining from food and sometimes drink, okay? And we just want to do that for our general knowledge. Fasting creates these great moments where we humble ourselves and create humility, because we oftentimes get caught up in the hustle and bustle of life. And we're going to this activity, and we got to go to this activity, and then the next thing, and the next thing, and the next. We get lost in all of that. And we forget to slow down and consider who God is and consider what God can do for us. Fasting helps to generate those moments for us. And write this down. We fast to rely on God regarding our circumstances. We fast to rely on God regarding our circumstances. It helps us to slow us down and turn to him. And how do the people of God turn to him? They often sought him when they were trying to repent, when they were looking for protection, when they were looking for victories, when they were looking for guidance, when they were looking for healing, when they were worshiping, when they were about to embark on ministry, when they were mourning. They would take time to fast. They used God for those circumstances. Now, what did they do during those circumstances? They did this, write this down. We fast, believe in God for faith-filled outcomes. They just didn't fast and just leave it at that. They believed God for a faith-filled outcome during the time that they fasted. We see this with a great example of Ezra on your outline. I proclaim a fast so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask him for a safe journey for us and our children with all of our possessions. The prophet Ezra was talking to the nation of Israel, and he was declaring a nationwide fast so that they could have this faith-filled outcome of a safe journey with everything intact. We fast with faith-filled outcomes, not just with thoughts of hopelessness or nothing. We think about what God can do, and we believe him for those things. Now, how often should we fast is a particular question that comes up, and the Bible doesn't mention that. What we get is things like this. In Mark chapter 2, verse 20, but the time will come when the bridegroom, that's Jesus, will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. And so the time when Jesus ascends into heaven after the resurrection is an earmark for us. It's indicating a time that believers should fast. And so we should know that we should fast. We don't have to fast. You're not going to be less of a Christian if you don't fast. But it's creating an opportunity, like a tool that you can use from your tool chest that's going to become more efficient for you and better for you, okay? And so we look at the opportunity that we can do those things. I, as a single guy, I fasted for my wife. I was believing for my future wife, and I was fasting, and I'd be praying for her protection, and Lord knows she needed it after I hear that she's like shark diving and things like this. And you got to meet my wife to understand more of this. But, you know, I was believing God for big things. And I would often fast asking, God, what step of faith do you want me to take? What do you want me to believe about what you will do in my life? And I would fast for that. We, as a church, corporately fast. You saw the announcement videos not too long ago. And we spend 3 days in January, January 22nd, 23rd, and 24th, to fast corporately. And we believe God for faith-filled outcomes. And so I want to encourage you, if you've never done that, sign up for the fast. Write first time fasting on your connection card if it's your first time. Write fast if you want to participate. And then we end with a night of worship where you can come together and we can believe and experience God moving. And so write worship on your connection card. And whether that means you're doing it here or whether you're watching online, we want you to participate and enjoy with us because we believe God for big things. So then the question that comes up is, well, how many days, how much should I fast? Well, we have to do this. We write this down. We fast with wisdom and conviction, right? Because it might be a meal, It might be 2 meals, might be a day, might be 3 days, might be a week, might be 21 days, might be 40 days with water, all right? We're not gonna not do that without water. Don't try this at home thing, okay? But you wanna fast with wisdom and conviction. You wanna believe, like, do I need to do it with liquids, you know? Or can I liquefy everything? Like, if you're gonna liquefy a T-bone steak and check out how strong your juicer is, go for it, you know? I'd be impressed about that blender. But you fast with wisdom and conviction. You might need to speak with a doctor beforehand and ask him, hey, can I fast? I'm thinking about this long. Would that work? And he might be able to say, yes, absolutely. Or he might go, hey, you need to consider these prerequisites beforehand. Those are important things. You may want to fast with wisdom because you're a parent and you've got kids, and that means they got to eat, right? And the worst thing you can do, the absolute worst thing, is make food during your fast. It's terrible, okay? But you got to make sure those kids eat. And you might want to have wisdom because God's blessed you with a child. And if you're pregnant, you do not fast because we want that baby happy, healthy, and whole. And so there's wisdom there, but also conviction because we want to believe God for faith-filled outcomes. So we want to consider, what does God want you to fast for? What does he want you to do? All that leads us as an introduction into fasting. We're going to move into the text. As I said, we're going to be in the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah is incredible. It's a collection of series of prophetic messages that's given to the people of God. And what's amazing about it is that you can dig in and you can find these prophetic messages and then actually compare it to what the archaeology and history is saying, and it shows us how reliable the Word of God is. It's incredible. But this section of Isaiah is where we are in the time where God is speaking to his people after the time of the Babylonian exile, and God's people are getting told by God about how they can experience restoration and salvation. But they aren't actually doing a lot of the things that God would ask of them. They're actually considering a lot of themselves, following their flesh, mistreating others, and being completely disobedient to God. And so Isaiah is picking up in chapter 58, verse 1, and he's lamenting over the failures of the house of Jacob at this time. And this is what it says: cry loudly and do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their transgressions and to the house of Jacob their sins. So God's saying through Isaiah, I want you to get their attention. Don't give them lip service. Say it really loud like a trumpet. And back then, a trumpet would go, "Let's, everybody, what's that? What's going on?" And then they go, "Oh, we got to go." And that's what the trumpet would be used for. So when he's saying, say it loud like a trumpet, and what was it concerning? What did he want them to regard? Their sins and their transgressions. Now, sins for us, we understand, is being disobedient to God, violating his laws. But a transgression is like the next step of that. A transgression would be the willful choice to be disobedient or to violate God's law. You're willfully choosing to do that. That's the disobedience that they're doing. And so what is the egregious things that they're doing? Let's look at it, verse 2. Yet they seek me day by day and delight to know my ways as a nation that has done righteousness and not forsaken the ordinances of their God. They ask me for their just decisions. They delight in the nearness of God. So we read this and we're thinking, like, wow, if that's sin, I am in trouble, because it kind of sounds like they're not sinning, but it makes it clear in a different translation. I put the NET version on your outline. Here we see, they seek me day after day and they want to know my requirements like a nation that does what is right and does not reject the law of their God. They ask me for just decrees and they want to be near God. You see, they're not being the nation, they're acting like a nation. They are not with God, they're wanting to be near God. But there wasn't really the relationship being there. They were acting hypocritical. They were just wanting to know, what's it gonna take? What are the requirements, right? What we're seeing is the fact that God's people were just going, God, what's it gonna take for you to get going here? How long before you're close enough to do something in the idea of nearness? And so we see that they weren't being at all the way that God was asking them, and they're complaining to God about these things. They say in verse 3, We have fasted and you do not see. We have humbled ourselves and you do not notice. Here's what God says. Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desires and you drive hard your workers. So they're going, oh God, we're fasting, but you're not noticing us. Oh God, we're humbling ourselves, but you don't care. Write this down. Fasting is done to open our hearts, not to draw attention. Fasting is done to open our hearts, not to draw attention. And we see a perfect illustration of this as Jesus was speaking in Matthew chapter 6. On the screens, it says, when you fast, do not put on a sad face like the hypocrites. They make their faces look sad to show people they are fasting. I tell you the truth, those hypocrites already have their full reward. They wanted to be noticed, they got noticed. So it says, so when you fast, comb your hair and wash your face. Then people will not know you are fasting, but your Father, in whom you cannot see, will see you. Your Father sees what is done in secret and he will reward you. So the idea is that they thought that they could do these certain things and then God would get going. God was obligated to do something. But we understand this, write this down. Fasting acknowledges God, it does not obligate him. Fasting acknowledges God, it does not obligate him. And God's clarifying this because what they were saying, he was saying, it's your fast, it's not my fast. And it was your desires. They were looking to do the things that they wanted. It was that hypocrisy. And then worse is, during the time of their fasting, it says that they were driving hard the workers. Now, that is not like, all right, guys, we got a tough day ahead. We got to work, work, work. It's going to be a little bit more. We're going to have to go past maybe 5 o'clock. It's not saying that whatsoever. It's not working hard. It's literally talking more in this idea of enslavement. Drive hard the workers. It was enslaving the people around them that were falling into debt to them. And that was something that God did not want his people to do. And so we see the fact that there was something that they were trying to accomplish with fasting. See, they were trying to win outcomes and gain God's acceptance. But when we fast, we're not trying to win outcomes and gain God's acceptance. Because the truth is, God already accepts us. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. And he wants to help us with our outcomes. We don't use fasting to accomplish that. Verse 4, behold, you fast for contention and strife and to strike with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high. So God's continuing, clarifying what was taking place. And it's not like, look, they're fasting and so they're not eating and so they're getting hangry and they're getting a little bit of quarrels and everything like that. It's not that. They're opposing one another. They were preferring themselves over the other person. And so when people are doing that, they get into strife and contention rather than relenting and allowing the other person to be more significant. And then he said this. He said, you're trying to make your voices heard on high, right? We are naturally sinners before we're saints. And so there are things that we do naturally as our sin, because we actually want to be close to God. We want to hear to them. And we get stories in the Bible like the Tower of Babel, where the people are doing whatever they can to get close to God. These people are doing whatever they can to allow God to hear them. But the truth is this, God hears us. We don't have to go to this extreme to make God hear us. We don't fast so that God hears us. Look at this on your outline, Psalm 55, 16, 17. As for me, I will call upon the Lord, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. James tells us that the effective prayer of a righteous person accomplishes much. Fasting does not just make it much better to hear for God to hear you. Fasting is about something different. It's about this. It's, are we listening to God? Write this down. While we fast, we listen to God. So it's not about making our voices heard on high. It's about making his voice heard in our hearts. Verse 5. Is it a fast like this which I choose? A day for a man to humble himself? Is it for the bowing with head like a reed and the spreading out of sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day to the Lord? And so there's kind of an homage of this verse to the festival that they would do of the Day of Atonement when the people would fast, and they would often put sackcloth on them and they would put ash over their head as a sign of repentance. And some people still practice the type of putting ash on their forehead from this. But what they're really doing is they're being demonstrative in their actions. They were trying to make sure that people could see them and that God could see them, right? If we go to this extreme of changing our clothes and making sure that God sees that we're truly repentant or truly feeling this way, maybe he'll see us and he'll do something. But that's not the case. Because understand, we don't have to do grand gestures or big things for God to see us. He loves us. God is all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere at one time, and he loves us. He sees us. Even though they may have been right in their actions and what they were doing and following the law, they were wrong in their hearts. And what we find is this, is that God is more interested in the relationship with him than the rituals for him. And we want to make sure that we are defining ourselves by the relationship we have with God than the rituals we do for him. Verse 6, is this not the fast which I choose, to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke? There's a lot here. We need to unpack it. So the first part of this verse we see is what God is clarifying concerning what the people were doing wrong. And so he's helping to clarify, these are the things you need to change. And so we look at that, we can understand there are things that we might be doing wrong that we need to change about ourselves. But at the same time as God is saying this, what he's also implying is the results he wants to see when his people fast. He wants to see these things as a result taking place. So it says, loosen the bonds of wickedness, and bonds being bands tightly fastened or figurative of pain, and wickedness was wrong, wickedness, or guilt. And so we understand this, write this down. While fasting, we remove the guilt and pain held against others. We remove the guilt and pain held against others. We offer mercy and forgiveness and grace. We focus in on those things. And then it says we undo the bands of the yoke. And the idea is undoing was to loosen figuratively of the things that were accusing people. And the bands, again, were things of metaphors of slavery. And so we understand this, write this down. While fasting, we free ourselves and others from accusations. The things that are spoken against us that we hear inside of us that are accusing us, we free ourselves from. And then it says, let the oppressed go free. And oppressed was to crack into pieces, literally or figuratively, to break, bruise, crush, discourage, oppress, struggling together. And so we see this, write this down. While fasting, we mend those who are broken and oppressed. And then finally, it says, to break every yoke. And obviously, the yoke was, again, something that was enslaving and separating them. So we understand this. Write this down. While fasting, we remove the things that cause us to be separated from God and others. Those sins and transgressions that we're sometimes dealing with, we work to remove those things, or the obstacles of feelings of hardship, we remove those things. Is there more of this fasting experience that God wants for us? Yes, we pick it up in verse 7. Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. So there's a statement that can kind of capture all of this. And so we say this, while fasting, we increase our compassion. While fasting, we increase our compassion. You see, again, they were coming back from the Babylonian exile, and the city that they were arriving in was destitute, and things probably were extremely hard, and it was probably where you had to make tough choices and rationalize, do I do this or do I do that? Do I help this person or do I help myself? And even to the point of they were questioning whether it was to help themselves or their family members, which is what it's referring to as their own flesh, right? But ultimately, what we see is that God wants us to prefer others, to display a heart of compassion, and we gain that in greater sense while we're fasting. All this is happening, and how does God sustain us as he sustains others? And look at this, verse 8. Then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. What's the first word at the beginning of verse 8? Say it for me. Little more. Then, right. Every single Bible has the word then, because what it's highlighting is a conditional statement. It's saying, if you do these things, then this will happen. And we, as Bible scholars, we love conditional statements because it makes us really clear to see what's going to happen if these things take place. And as sinners before saints, we even love them even more because we want the ease of understanding how are we supposed to operate in our faith. If we do this, then this. We want to see those statements. When we find them, we circle the word then, we highlight those things. That way it's easier for us to navigate. And so we see this if then, this statement allowing for us to understand what God's going to do. And what does it say? Then your light will break out like dawn. And I love this. I used to live over in Juneau, and I would go and I would catch the sunrise for almost 2 years straight. I was going and getting the sunrise every morning. I just loved it. And for you guys that are night people, you should really try it, okay? I know it's tough. Just stay up and then go to sleep. But it's so great because when you're there, you experience this time where it's dark and things are quiet and still. And you're wondering when things are going to change. And then in an instant, the sun breaks out over the horizon. And then everything of life starts changing. The sounds in life become more vibrant, all because the light is breaking out like dawn. And that's symbolic of our circumstances in which we're experiencing. When we choose to go through life and we're doing it the way that God's asking us to, then your light will break out like dawn. See, for us, what we're seeing is what we call a breakthrough. Where you're having this moment where you need God to show up and you're entrusting that he's gonna do that and you're just waiting in the dark and you're waiting when it doesn't seem right. And then your light will break out like dawn. So we understand this. While fasting, we turn to God for breakthroughs. While fasting, we turn to God for breakthroughs. Listen, some of us have experienced loss. And we're walking through mourning and sorrow, and we need that breakthrough for joy to come in. And some of us have been dealing with hardships in our marriage, and we've been going through the rigmarole, and all of a sudden there's a moment, reconciliation is taking place, and we're experiencing a breakthrough. And some of us have been dealing with an illness, and that's been, this is what you're dealing with, this is what you have to deal with, and we need a breakthrough for healing to come through. See, that's what we can seek God for during those times, if then. Not only that, but they're saying recovery. Your recovery will speedily spring forth. And the word there is very interesting because it's not just like a general healing. It's a very specific type of healing. This healing would be the time that would take place after a surgery, right? So a surgeon has operated. Now post-op, he's going to apply bandages. The term is literally the surgical band that's being applied. And so it's kind of this application of healing that's going to take place. That's what it's speaking about. And so it's this speedily spring forth of healing that's going to take place for us. And so we understand this. While fasting, we aid in healings. Because sometimes, we're believing for that faith-filled outcome for others, and so we're believing for the healing of others, and sometimes we're believing for that faith-filled outcome for ourselves, and so we're aiding in the healing for ourselves, but we believe it. And then I love this part. It says, righteousness goes before you, right? And so for some of you guys like to go out into the wilderness. There's times that I do not like to do that, but when you go out hiking, right, and you're going to journey and you're sojourning and you're figuring out we're going to go this way or we're going to go this way. We're going to make this choice. We're going to do this. You're trying to lead, right? And so you have to make decisions. And then you're like dealing with the strength of having to make those decisions. And maybe you might have to deal with the repercussions of decisions. It's causing you some stress, right? If you're the guy following, it's so much easier. You're like, oh, thank God that guy's leading, right? If your righteousness goes before you, you're not having to figure out the right and wrong thing to do. Your righteousness goes before you. It's easier. It's like, hey, 2 + 2 = 4. That makes sense to me. All right, I'm just going to follow that. Your righteousness goes before you. So we understand this. While fasting, we clarify God's guidance and direction. Fasting is a great time for us to seek the Lord and gain guidance and direction by listening to what he wants to say. And then it says, the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Some of your translations say reward. It's the same word, but a better translation is actually rear guard. It's a military term that is talking about the people that would be at the back of a company, and they would be the force there to make sure that any type of enemy coming against them would be that they would be the ones to defend the company. Whether the company was advancing or withdrawing, the rear guard was there ready to back them up and take down anybody. Now, what God is saying is he takes on the role of the rear guard. There's a great picture of it in Exodus chapter 14. Put it on the screens for you. Then the angel of God, who had been leading the people of Israel, moved to the rear of the camp, and the pillar of the cloud also moved from the front and stood behind him. The pillar of cloud and fire that was in front of them moved from the front to the back and separated God's people from their Egyptian pursuers. He became the rear guard. That's what that word, or that's what that is saying. And so what we see is this. While fasting, we witness God's protection. We witness God's protection. Verse 9. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry and he will say, here I am. If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking of wickedness. And again, we see this if-then conditional statement. And we see the fact that it's about us walking rightly and taking the time to consider our hearts and our relationship with Jesus and making sure that we're doing the right thing. About removing wicked speech, injurious speech, gossip, getting it out so that we can be right with the Lord and then watch him move. So we need to do this. Write this down. Before we fast, we want to prepare ourselves spiritually. Before we fast, we want to prepare ourselves spiritually. We want to take time and prepare and know. We want to ask others to be praying for us because it is a big moment for ourselves. And I love that other part where it says, here am I, because we're made in the image of God. And so as a dad, I'm made in the image of God. And I love it when my kids are like, Dad, and I get to go, here am I, you know, here I am. And then, or in the evening, they go, Dad, and I get to come in and I go, here I am, right? And so there's these moments of closeness that we get to experience with God, where we offer enjoyment or comfort. We get to experience this closeness with God. Verse 10, and if you give yourself to the hungry, and satisfy the desires of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness and your gloom will become like midday. Now, it seems like this is being repetitive from already talking about feeding the hungry and taking care of the poor. So I put the New King James Version on your outline. Let's look at that together. If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. So this isn't about feeding someone physically. This is about feeding someone spiritually. This is about making sure that we're sharing the good news. And understand this, there is no greater time to share the gospel to someone than while you're fasting. Write this down. Make time to share the gospel. You are operating in the empowerment of God. He is your source and your strength and your provider. What greater time to take the opportunity and share the good news with someone? because then you are doing what the scripture says. You're being a city on a hill, a light that cannot be hidden, a light shining in the dark places like noonday. That's what we get to do. That's what we get to experience. Verse 11, and the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desires in scorched places and give strength to your bones, and you will be like a watered garden and a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Now, we've kind of painted this rosy picture of fasting, so I want us to walk away with this too. Write this down. Just because we're fasting doesn't mean life will be perfect. Just because we're fasting doesn't mean life will be perfect. Notice the fact that we will need to be guided. We're going to experience some levels of unfamiliarity. We need guidance. And notice the fact that there are places that we could go that will be like scorched places. They seem completely inappropriate for where we should be. Like, this does not feel right whatsoever. It's scorched place, right? And we could even experience degenerative issues with our body. But all with that, we can see God show up. We can allow him to be big. We can become like a garden that's well-watered. And a garden that's well-watered needs an attendant, needs someone there being that source. And he is that source whose waters never fail. And so we know that in that time where we might be walking through places of unknown and places that aren't the best for us and experiencing the hardships with what might be going on in us, we have a God that is a sustainer and a provider. Verse 12. And those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins. You will raise up the age-old foundations, and you will be called the repairers of the breach, the restorers in the streets in which you dwell. And so again, they were coming back to this place where the city was devastated. They were coming to ruins, but they had the opportunity to become restorers. And so write this down. Fasting supports the restoration around you. Fasting supports the restoration around you. You have the opportunity to participate with God in ministry, in your household, amongst you, with those around you, both physically and spiritually. You have the opportunity to experience an intimacy and a closeness with God where you become a city on a hill. And you get to allow your light to shine in dark places. And you get to hear from God saying some things that support you and bring you enjoyment of, here I am, I'm right here. So Calvary, as we get ready to embark onto 2024, consider the time is now for us to fast. And so when would you choose to fast? What are you ready to hear God speak to you about? Take the time and listen. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your word. And we pray, God, that as it goes out, that it does not return void and it speaks into our lives, God. And that we don't miss this occasion, that we recall the moment and the time that we should take to fast, God. Whether it be this month and we pray over the night of worship and the 3 days of fast and all that participate and allow for them to have a powerful moment with your voice. Or whether it be some other point in this year where you speak to us in conviction and tell us, I want you to fast. I want you to turn to me, God. Allow your voice to be loud and allow it to be strong so that we can be strengthened and walk in places that are scorched, in areas that are unknown, but knowing that we are completely comforted by you, God. We love you for what you're doing, and we praise you in your son's precious name. Amen. Hey, Calvary, have a happy new year. We love you guys so much. We'll see you next time.